We're talking about Isaiah. You may, in about 10 minutes or 15 minutes, think, I know where he's going in this class. And if you know that, do not raise your hand and start by saying, have you ever thought about how this might apply? Because that's my closing argument. If you want me to stop the class in 15 minutes and you make the very point I'm trying to make, then class is over. I don't have anything to say after that. So you may not know where we're headed in relationship to this, but I think it is really remarkable, and I think you will deeply appreciate it. The Bible and the book of Isaiah especially talks about those who are foreigners. Though we've talked about it, have we not? About all of these nations that are there. Think of all the nations that we've talked about. And then there is that messianic aspect of it that deals with foreigners, but it also deals with eunuchs. It's an interesting thing. And so the first thing we want to do is focus on the eunuchs and what the Bible says about it. I'm assuming we know what a eunuch is. There are those who are born without males that are born that do not have the proper equipment to have sexual desires. And then there are those, Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verse 11 says, there are those individuals who have been made to be eunuchs. And we'll talk about this more especially, but they were usually the servants in the king's palace. If there's some sweet little thing that could come up to the secretary of treasury or to some individual and say, I want to ask you to do me a favor. Well, if he doesn't have the capability of having sexual desires, that alleviates that problem. And so, that is the way the word is used. So there are those who are born that way, those who are made to be that way. And it's interesting, there are those who, for the kingdom of God's sake, do that. I've known of some individuals who did that. I don't mean that they were physically went through the surgery, but they didn't have a right to remarry, and so they just said, "I'm going to live my life celibate." And so they have made, for the kingdom of God's sake, they have made that kind of decision. But as we said, it almost always refers to those who are in the palaces, and this is seen when I point out the fact that the word is found 29 times in the Old Testament. Singular and plural, eunuchs are found 29 times in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Esther. What's the book of Esther all about? It's about the king's palace. And it's about Esther being there in the king's palace and her being served by the eunuchs who were there. And one of the eunuchs mentioned by name was one who was primarily responsible for helping her to be the one chosen to be queen. So all the way in the book of 12 times you read about eunuchs in the book of Esther. Then the book of Daniel, you get to the book of Daniel, and so there are seven times in the book of Daniel that you read about eunuchs. And that's 19 of the 29, and then some of the other times has to do with talking about the kings of Israel, and the eunuchs are used in connection with them. But but the Bible does talk about eunuchs and talks about it in some very interesting way. Here's something that you may find extremely interesting, and that is that the Bible talks about eunuchs being in the priesthood. The tribe of Levi, here's an individual who is a eunuch. Could he be a priest? Look at Leviticus chapter 21, and these words will be on the screen. I don't know, is that print large enough? Is it large enough to read? Darren, can you read that? Okay, John, you've got glasses. You can read what's on the screen? Congratulations. I'm looking at this thing back here, and I can't figure out what it says. But here is what it says. Moses says, speak to Aaron, God says that, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generation who has defects may approach to offer the bread of God. Evidently, that has to do with that bread that was on the table of showbread. You cannot come to the holy place if you are a eunuch. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A blind man, a lame man, one who has a marred face or any limb too long. Johnny, I don't know if that's talking about your long legs or not. You know, I mean, that just, but he's crippled. He hobbles when he's walking. And the Lord says, whenever the priests are serving me, I want them to come, and I do not want them to have a broken foot. I do not want them to have a broken hand or a hunchback or a dwarf or a man who has defect in his eyes or eczema or scab or is a eunuch. Now, it gives the reason for that when he says, no man of the descendants of Aaron who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. And that has to do with animal sacrifices. It also would have to do with the burning of incense. By offering made by fire to the Lord, he has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of the Lord. He may eat the bread of the Lord, both the most holy and the holy. You remember that bread in the tabernacle and on the table of showbread? They replaced it every Sabbath day. What did they do with the old bread? Well, the priests were allowed to eat that bread because it's no longer holy in the sense that it has been. And so now here's a man that could not serve as a priest, but it's a Levite. And so he gets, after church services are over, he gets to go and eat the communion bread. I don't know if that means anything to you, but the West Huntsville congregation, you know, the ladies in the church made the communion bread. And man, Sunday night after services, every young man of the church, now, of course, I never did that, but every young man of the church had ran up to the table to eat that communion bread. And some of those people said, you ought not to do that, so they put a stop to it, but it was good while it lasted, okay? But honestly, I'm not going to say he has no place at all in the kingdom of God, but he has no place in coming into the presence of God with defects. Now you think about a spiritual application of that in relationship to sin in our lives and things of that nature. He's talking about physical deformities, but you talk about the matter of spiritual deformity. See if I can say this. The fervent prayer of what kind of man avails much? You know the statement that's in there? A righteous man avails much. And so we need to be aware that whoever leads the prayer needs to be that kind of individual. Everybody makes a mistake. That's not what I'm talking about. But who does not have sin in his life in relationship to that. Now, here's an interesting thing. Eunuchs could not come into the assembly of God. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Eunuchs were excluded from coming to the assembly. We'll define that in just a minute. But look how Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 says. I think it's interesting how the King James tried to avoid saying what the New King James says. The King James says, if he's injured in the stones. That's the way the New King James says it. But the idea is, he who is emasculated by crushing, that's accidental perhaps, or mutilation, shall not enter the assembly of God. Now, we're not talking now about the priest. We're talking about eunuchs themselves. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord for 10 generations. And so if you were the child of an individual who was born out of wedlock, or the grandchild, or the great-grandchild, or the great-great-great-great-great-great-great 8-plus grandchild could not enter in the kingdom of God. You think about how that shows how God feels about this very the seriousness of this very thing. And then he says, even to the 10th generation, an Ammonite, descendant of Ammon and Moab. Ammon and Moab were the children of Lot, Remember when Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed? His daughters get him to sleep with him one night, and the other one the next night got him drunk. And so he has children by them. And so in the Old Testament, you read about the Ammonites and the Moabites. Well, where do they fit into this picture? They shall not enter the assembly of the Lord for 10 generations. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. And so you need to understand that prohibition was there. Then he says, why is this given particularly to the Ammonites and the Moabites? Because whenever they were headed into the promised land, 40 years in the wilderness, and now they're back up the southern border of Palestine, ready to march back in from the south and go right in the way that they, 40 years before, they had come to that very place. And the Lord said, no, you're not going to go that way. You got to get over on the east bank, got to get the east bank of Jordan. So they wanted just to cut across right below the Dead Sea. That's the most logical way. But the Ammonites and the Moabites forbade them. They said this prohibition is on the Ammonites and the Moabites because they did not meet you with bread or water on the road when you came out of the land of Egypt. Because they hired Balaam, and the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. That's interesting. Yes, Jeff. Talk loud so I can hear it. All right, how does that fit the assembly? Is that what you're talking about? Or what is that assembly?
It doesn't mean you can't worship God, it means you don't go to the assembly, or what?
We'll answer that hopefully, but if I don't get to it, let's look at the definition of this assembly. These words the Lord spake, defining the word assembly is what I'm doing. The word assembly is found in Deuteronomy chapter 23. What does that mean? Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses says, these words the Lord spake to all your assembly in the mountains from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the black darkness with his loud voice, and he added no more, and he wrote them on the two tablets of stone. What's that assembly? It's when that entire nation is gathered together at the foot of Mount Sinai. Now, we've talked about the priests and the Levites, but the Lord says, specifically, Deuteronomy chapter 23, that the eunuchs can never. Eunuchs cannot or not allowed to come into that assembly. In Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 10, the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stones written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord spoke to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. So, on the feast days, Day of Atonement, Tabernacles, Pentecost, Passover, when there was a congregational assembly, eunuchs cannot come in there. Isn't this a fascinating study? You may not know where I'm headed, but I think this is worth being here, just to have this understanding that in the Old Testament, I got a crooked nose, I'm out of it. You understand? I've got a crooked nose. I could not be in the priest of the Levite. Now then, let's get back to the discussion of this matter of the assembly. Let's talk then about the foreigners. I want you to open up your Bible. I don't think I have this one on the screen, but here's a verse that will fascinate you the first time you read it, if you notice the difference. The Jews could not eat roadkill. Now, Jeff was talking Sunday night, and they found a place some 10 miles away from Marsh Harbor, and he went over there, and they gave him a plate of rice, and they had that much lobsters on the top of it. You know, he said, it don't cost $10. And I called Jeff yesterday, I guess it was, and I said, Jeff, you know you were eating roadkill. when that water's receded, there was just lobsters crawling all over the place. And so that's why it was discounted, Jeff, and I hope you're feeling okay. All right, okay. Now then, the Jews were not allowed to do this. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Now, starting in verse, what have we got, 14, 21? He says, you shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it, and the New King James says, to the alien. I think, Diane, check verse 21, see if it says you shall not give it, you give it to the stranger, not the alien. Does it say stranger? All right. And then he says, you may give it to the stranger who is within your gates, neighborhoods, inside walled cities, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and you shall not boil a young goat in his mother's milk. I read the last part of that verse to let you know that if you, that's the reason that Jews cannot eat cheeseburgers. The mother's milk is made into cheese. And then you've got this hamburger, you've got this hamburger patty, you've got this beef patty. And Orthodox Jews cannot eat a cheeseburger on the off chance that they're eating the mother's milk and eating the mother's baby in that one sandwich. So I don't know if you know the Orthodox cannot eat cheeseburgers, but that's a freebie. Now let's get back to what this text is all about. You got roadkill out there. You cannot eat it. What am I going to do with it? Well, this will help us understand, first of all, that there were two kinds. We'll come to that in just a minute. Two different kinds of strangers. I want to emphasize this, though, and that is the Jews' contempt for foreigners. It's all over the New Testament. I mean, it's just all over. And I put the word uncircumcised, and I put it in bold print, bold all caps and exclamation points. When a Jew wanted to really insult somebody, you'd call them uncircumcised. And the nearest thing we have that in our society is the N-word. It was a word of contempt. You know, a real word of contempt. And so they did not love the strangers. In fact, we'll mention this again a little bit later, in the temple itself, in Jesus' day, there was a plaque that says, any Gentile, uncircumcised, any Gentile that steps beyond this point in the temple will immediately be put to death. And you think about how the Jews have no relationship with the Samaritans. The Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus and said, heal my daughter, I think it was the daughter. And he says, no, I've been sent to the house of Israel. And she says, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the rich man's table or from the master's table. And so the Jews, we're at the master's table and you guys are dogs. And so there is that distinction that is made. And so Deuteronomy chapter 14 shows two different kinds. There are the Jews who are foreigners. They're absolutely, totally Gentile. And I've used the word strangers because that's the word the King James used. And I love the expression strangers in the gates. It jumps out at you as you read the Old Testament, and it's not there so obvious in the New King James. But there were those who were within the gate, Gentiles within the gate. And they were living among the Jews. All right, here's roadkill. I cannot eat it. I'd go out and I'd find a pagan and I can sell it to a pagan. But I could give it to a Gentile. And so here's that individual that is living among them, and I put on the screen Cornelius. He's a great example of a stranger in the gate. Where did he learn about God? How is he one who prays to God always and gave much alms to the people and had taught his family to pray to God? How is it that an angel of the Lord came to Cornelius and said, your prayer's heard? You know, where's he coming from? Well, he's not a Jew, because remember when Peter ate with him? Peter got in trouble not for baptizing that Gentile, got in trouble for going up there and eating with the Gentiles. That's that Jewish contempt for the Gentiles, even after the church started, even after the church began. It took them a while to sort of figure it out. And even Peter, says, it's not lawful for a man who's a Jew to go among the Gentiles. But God has showed me that I should call no man unclean. How did he show him that? That vision, when that bed sheet came down, and Peter had figured it out in the 3 days from the time he'd seen the vision, God was not talking about animals and eating animals that are unclean. He's talking about these Gentiles are not unclean. But they were there. And so we will, if we're not careful, we will lose sight of the fact that that there were those individuals who were there. Now then, let's turn our attention to the second part. To the second part of this lesson, and that is the foreigners. To the foreigners, these individuals, in reference to Solomon's temple. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and that it will be on the screen. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Here's a verse that most people do not, they're absolutely not even aware it's in the Bible, because they read the New Testament picture of the temple. And so you in the back of your Bible, you may have a picture of the temple. I want you to understand, not a picture, but I mean a drawing of what the temple looked like. And inside that temple, there is the court of the Gentiles, and you struggle with it, but it's inside that temple that that plaque from the first century has been found in the ruins of it. When not one stone was left upon another, any Gentile that goes steps any farther into this temple will be put to death. Now look what Solomon said when he dedicated the temple. I wish I had time to read all of the verses that before we get to verse 32. He talks about if the king sins and he comes and prays in this temple, God forgive him. If the nation of Israel sins and comes and prays to God, if a Jew individually sins and comes to pray to God in this temple, forgive him, forgive him, forgive him. Whenever you've sent famine upon the land and they've suddenly recognized that this adversity has come because of their sin and they come and pray in this temple. But I want you to look what's stated here. In the dedication of the temple, moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for the sake of your great names and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple. You might ought to circle that word in your Bible. You know, how did Solomon see that temple? He saw that temple as a place where some individual in some distant place who hears about God, he had the right if the Jews had not made their own laws, he had the right to come and to pray in that temple. And he says, now when that happens, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all of which the foreigner calls you to do, that all the people, Jews and Gentiles, all the people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that the temple which I have built is called by your name. Gentiles, in the way that temple was set up, God intended for them to have access to all of that. Now, I've put what Jesus said in Mark chapter 11 on this same slide. Look at the bottom of this slide. When he cleansed the temple, Jesus, then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for who? For the Jews? No. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. And a part of the things that they had done was they had excluded Gentiles from having access to the true God of heaven. Now then, let's get to Isaiah. That's where we're trying to get. Isaiah chapter 56. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. You get to this passage, and here's a passage that says, live right because something is about to happen. Isaiah talked about the coming of the Messiah. It's all the way through the book of Isaiah. And so he says, now, I want you to live right because something is about to happen. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing, or keeps his hand from doing any evil. Then he says, do not let the foreigner, verse 3, do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord. Think of Cornelius. Think of people like him that could have existed over and over again throughout the time that those who were not Gentiles did by nature the things of the law. And they're not subject to that law, but they become a law unto themselves. Romans chapter 2. He says, do not let the son of the stranger or the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Why? Well, that's the feeling he might have. But God says something is about to happen, and there is no foreigner, doesn't say just a Cornelius, any foreigner who can say God has forgotten about me. And then he says, now then, here's a message to the eunuch. Do not let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. Figuratively describing his condition in reference to sexual desires. Well now, why on earth would he say that? Well, because of everything we've already read tonight about eunuchs. There's no place for me. I am useless to God. You know, the priest has damaged his sexual part, he still has access to the bread on the table of showbread. He still had a part of it. But God says to the eunuchs, don't say, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and who choose what pleases me and holds fast my covenant. And let's continue. There's a comma there. There's not a period there. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. Here's a message to eunuchs, separated from God in the Old Testament, in all of these verses and everything. If you just had the Old Testament, you'd really be concerned about, about my relationship to God. And God said, wait a minute, something's about to happen. And what is about to happen is, I am going to let you be a part of my house. You read this initially, and you would think of the temple. That would be the first thing you might say. But what does the New Testament describe as the house of God? The church of the living God. Something's about to happen. And do not let that eunuch say, I'm a dry tree. Because something is about to happen, and in that place, I will have access to the house of God, and I will give him a name better than being called a son or a daughter. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. What did we read last year or last week about that name? You know, we went over to Isaiah chapter 62. When Christianity comes, when the Gentiles come in, I'm going to give them a new name. But he waited to give that new name, not just to the Jewish Christians, had to get the Gentiles in. And so Isaiah chapter 62, the verse we looked at last week, and that's where we are tonight, trying to tie this to what we looked at last week, and that is, I'm going to give them a new name. And at that time, you eunuchs can be part of the house of God. And let's talk about these foreigners. Also, the sons of the foreigners who joins themselves to the Lord. Cornelius and probably a host of other individuals to serve him. and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast to my covenant, even to them will I bring to my holy mountain. Where's that? That's Jerusalem. Where did the church begin? Jerusalem. The word of the Lord went out of Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2, in this very book, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. And they'll say, come ye, let us go up to the house of God. Where are you going to find the house of God? In Jerusalem. But this is a message about something that's about to happen. And it says foreigners will be welcomed if they'll come to Jerusalem. I'm not talking about Judaism. I'm talking about when that thing that was about to happen happens. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. I think that's rather interesting, because you remember after the time of Solomon, no foreigner was ever allowed to be inside that temple. Any Gentile gets beyond this point to be put to death, and God said, no. God could say, I know what's going to happen. I know about that stone. But I want you to know, that's not the whole picture. The whole picture is, it's about to come to pass that you will have access to the house of prayer. And inside that house of prayer, you'll be able to worship God. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house, and look at this verse, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Where did I read that elsewhere in the Bible? Mark chapter 11, when Jesus cleansed the temple. Jesus said to those people inside the temple, you have turned this place into a den of robbers, and God intended for this to be a house of prayer for all nations. And the proof of that is when Solomon dedicated the temple. And then verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel, saying, I will gather him to me. He who gathers the outcast of Israel, he says, I'm going to gather the outcast of Israel. Who's that? That's those folks in Babylonian captivity. It's, when the northern and the southern kingdom are destroyed, it's about to happen. I'm going to bring them back to this land. And beside that, I will be others that are gathered together with them. What's this all about? What chapter is this found in? 56. You know what is in Isaiah chapter 53? There's a man riding along in the Bible, in the New Testament. And he's reading the Scriptures. What Scripture is he reading? Isaiah 53. Why on earth would he be reading Isaiah 53? He didn't have chapter divisions. Is it not possible, likely, perhaps highly likely, that he had read that over there about eunuchs being accepted in the house of God? Guess what had happened to that man who had traveled 1,000 miles to Jerusalem? He's not allowed, as a eunuch, even to come to a single assembly. He's a foreigner. If he is a foreigner, we talk about him being we talk about Cornelius being the first Gentile convert, and maybe he is. But here's this individual who fits in Isaiah 56, and that's the part of the Bible he's reading. And then all of a sudden, he's reading it, trying to figure this thing out, and now he's back over there. He's led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shears is dumb. So open not he did not open his mouth. And he's sitting there, and he's got a question. What is this discussing? Now, I cannot prove he read Isaiah 56. I cannot prove that. But the very fact that he is in that part of the Bible that discusses eunuchs in a way that nobody had ever seen them discussed. If he's a Jewish person, if he's a proselyte, as some individuals think he might have been, even he would not have been allowed to go to the feast days, because no eunuch would be allowed to go to the feast days. And so here's a man, if he is a proselyte, you know, an individual who's accepted Judaism, he's been circumcised, he is not allowed to go to any of the feast days. But is it not possible? Here is a man who has read down in Ethiopia the scriptures, and he heads to Jerusalem thinking, I'm a eunuch, for sure, I may be a foreigner, and God says, you can be included in what's about to happen. And when he gets there, he's not allowed to come into that temple until the third generation, if that makes sense. He's excluded. I do not know that for a fact, but I think it is so interesting that when you study the book of Isaiah and you look at eunuchs and foreigners and they're tied together in the book of Isaiah, that just says, hey, what do we know about the eunuchs? When you start reading about it, and 85, 90% of the time eunuchs are mentioned, all it's talking about the people in the palace. But here's that one section of the Bible that says, when Christianity comes, there's no such things as eunuchs and non-eunuchs. There's not male and female. There's not bond and free. There's not Jew and Gentile. Because in Christ, we all are one and we all stand on common ground. And I, you know, think about it. It's an interesting concept, but I do believe it's insightful to keep in mind that he was reading the book of Isaiah that talks about eunuchs and foreigners, and he's in that very same section that says, God's going to take away my sins. That's it. Thank you very much.